Let's look again tonight, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, reading the first 8 verses. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. The Lord, I the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I brought our message from these verses 2 Sunday evenings past, and I pointed out that in these verses we read 3 times that these are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Lord God, that is Jehovah. We see that in verse 5, thus saith God the Lord. We see this in verse 6, I the Lord. And again in verse 8, I am the Lord. And we recognize that this name of the Lord is his name Jehovah, which reveals unto us his self-existence and other things about him as well. And in these verses, we saw that in the first few verses, he's speaking about someone. He's speaking about someone. He's speaking about someone who we see as his servant. And we saw who this servant is and how the eternal Son of God, by coming into this world, was made the servant of Jehovah. And then in the last few verses, he's not speaking about someone, he's speaking to this one who he refers to as his servant. And I would just point this out before I go any further. The passage begins, behold, that's God Almighty speaking to all men. Behold, my servant. Men are commanded to behold the servant of the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to speak to us only from the Lord's words which he spoke to his servant, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 6 when he said, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Now, last time when I mentioned those words, I just pointed out that this is the covenant of grace, and the covenant of grace is all about him, all about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the mediator of the covenant. He's the surety, and he is also the testator of this covenant that is spoken of in this verse. And tonight, I want to divide the message into 3 parts, but speak to us from these words. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. The first division is, what is a covenant? That's important that we know that, isn't it?
Yeah.
When we hear that he is given as a covenant for the people, or of the people, it's important that we know what a covenant is. If you look up the word covenant in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and I did, this is the definition that you will find. And I quote, "A usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a compact, a contract, a marriage." When a man and woman unite in marriage, this is a covenant. It is a covenant that the man and the woman make one to the other. And it is a covenant between two equals, called a covenant of equality. Well, obviously, when God makes a covenant, he never enters into a covenant of equality with man, because man is not equal to God. Husband and wife, they are equals. But God enters into a covenant, but it is not a covenant of equality. Now, I think it helps to understand the meaning of the word as it regards God, in relation to God, if we observe the way the Septuagint translators translated this Hebrew word into Greek. You know, the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament is the Hebrew translated into Greek. And I think this took place for the Jews who were living basically in Egypt about 250 years before Christ was born into this world, because they were being Hellenized. They were learning and speaking Greek. And so many of them didn't understand the Hebrew language. And so the Testament, the Old Testament scripture, was translated into Greek, and it's been called the Septuagint translation. Now, I heard when I was in school years ago that it's called the Septuagint because it was made by 70 men in 70 days. I'm not sure that's true any longer, but it was made by authorities who knew both languages. But the point is, they translated the Old Testament word, which is here translated covenant, with the Greek word, which actually means put through. That's what the Greek word actually means, literally means, that the Septuagint translators use, put through. And the meaning, of course, is the disposition of property by a will. And we're more familiar with a man's last will or woman's last will and testament. Now, in the New Testament, this is, you know this, but as you read through the New Testament, sometimes you read the word covenant, sometimes you read the word testament. Same Greek word is translated 20 times covenant and 14 times testament. And most of us all understand a man's last will, his testament. And it is a contract. It is a contract that he has made, and he bequeaths, he designates his property, how he wants it to be divided. So that's the meaning of a covenant. It's a contract. It's a compact. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is given, God told him, "I will give thee for a covenant of the people." Now, the second thing, how were these covenants usually made? In the Old Testament, how were they made? And there's a lot of covenants in the Scripture. Men made covenants with one another. How were covenants usually made in the Scriptures? And I ask this because I think it helps us to understand these words here. "I will give thee for a covenant of the people." Turn back with me to the book of Genesis. And let's see how God made this covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and beginning with verse 7. I am the Lord. He said unto him, that is unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, now notice the word divided, and divided them in the midst. In other words, each one of these animals, the heifer, the goat, and the ram are all divided. Abraham divided them. The birds he did not divide, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now notice, and it came to pass. Remember, these animals are divided. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Unto thy seed have I given this land. I pointed out that we should notice especially the word divided in verse 10. And then we see that this burning lamp, the burning lamp is an emblem of the majesty of God. And this burning lamp passed between the two pieces. That's important, because that's the way covenants were generally made. The animal was cut in two, and men passed between them, and that established the covenant. You see this very clearly. I won't have you turn, but if you want to mark this down, Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18. Where the Lord says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, now which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. That's the way generally these covenants were made, by dividing and passing between. That's the way typically they were made in the Old Testament. Now, the Lord tells his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Now listen to our Lord's words the night before he was crucified. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ ratified this covenant by shedding his blood, which we know refers to his death. What takes place when a man dies. What takes place? There's a division. The soul is divided from the body. In every death, there's a division. Even as these covenants were made in the Old Testament among men, and even, yes, with God, with man, with Abraham, by cutting, making a division and passing between. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, died upon the cross, he ratified this covenant. I will give thee for a covenant to the people. There was a division. That's the point I want to make. There was a division by his death, by the shedding of his blood. And that's the way covenants were typically made. He said that day, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up or dismissed the ghost, that is his soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he immediately, when he commended his spirit into the hands of God, his soul into the hands of God, he went to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because he told that thief today. He didn't just say today you'll be in paradise. He said today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't go to hell. Don't ever believe that. He didn't go to hell. He went to his Father's bosom. What about his body? His body went to the grave. If he went to hell, that's when he went to hell, to Sheol, when he went into the grave, his body in the grave. And there's that state is often referred to as hell when the body and soul are separated. But as far as the fires of hell, that place that he spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of and told us about that rich man in Luke chapter 16 who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments, the Lord Jesus didn't go there. He didn't go there. He experienced hell hanging on the cross. And those for whom he died will never go to hell, will never be punished for their sins. And it's amazing sometimes that even people who profess to be believers, they say, well, God must be punishing me for my sins. Not if you are a child of God. Hear me now. Not if you are a child of God. Christ suffered. He was punished for your sins on the tree. And he satisfied God's justice. And God's justice will never demand punishment twice. It will not demand punishment first at our surety's hand and then again at ours. So I will give thee for a covenant to the people. This is the way covenants were made, by a division. And we know that he said, this is my blood. This is the way this covenant that we are saved under, the covenant of grace, how it was instituted by his death, by the separation, the division of his soul and his body. Now, here's the third thing. I want us to look tonight at four of the names that are given of this covenant. Four of the names of this covenant that God's messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ, ratified by his death. And we're going to turn to four of these places. I hope you'll turn with me. I want us to go first to Hebrews chapter 13. One name of this covenant is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. We're only going to look at four of these names, but there are more. There are more names of this covenant, and we know it, and we like to call it a covenant of grace. Why? You say, why? Because it's all about grace. That's why. It's all about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. But one of the names of this covenant is everlasting. Here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." This covenant is according to God's eternal, his everlasting purpose concerning the salvation of his chosen people. It's a covenant of eternity. And let me read a verse from Jeremiah. You may want to turn back here to Jeremiah chapter 32. And verse 40, and we see it is called an everlasting covenant here as well. And Isaiah, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40, God said, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." Now, John Gill made this comment about God making a covenant with them. You notice that word "them" in that verse? "I will make a covenant with them." Verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." And his comment was, "which is made known." That is, this everlasting covenant is made known and manifest at conversion. When God calls and begins a work of grace in the heart of his chosen people, this covenant is known and manifest unto them and in conversion when the grace of it, the grace of this covenant is applied and the blessings of this covenant bestowed and the promises of it made good and therefore said to be made, for otherwise the covenant of grace here spoken of was made from all eternity with Christ and his people in him. It's an everlasting covenant. Yes, it was made with Christ and all of his people in him. An everlasting covenant. And this is an everlasting covenant, and that which is all wrapped up in it is everlasting. An everlasting covenant. We receive an everlasting righteousness. We receive everlasting life. We receive everlasting happiness and glory and salvation. The mediator of this covenant is himself everlasting. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's one name of this covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. Now I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 2. Here's another name. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5. And this covenant here, the same covenant, is called a covenant of life. Life. Malachi 2 and verse 5. "My covenant was with him of life." It is through the mediator of this covenant that this life is granted. We lost life in our federal head. Now, there are two federal heads. You know this, but remember, there are two federal heads of all men. The first is Adam. He represented all men. And when he sinned, we fell in Adam. We recognize that. There's another federal head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he represented us. All who were in Adam, which is all men, we all died. But all who are in Christ, we're all given life. Yes. Not just physical life, eternal life, everlasting life. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Thomas Brooks said, a man in the covenant of grace hath 3 degrees of life. The first in this life, when Christ lives in him. Remember the Apostle Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The second, when his body returns to the earth and his soul to God who gave it. And third, at the end of the world, when body and soul shall be reunited and enjoy God forever in heaven. It's a covenant of life. We receive everlasting, eternal life because of this covenant that God made with Christ before the foundation of the world and us in him as our federal head. Then, if you will, back in Isaiah 54, this covenant is also called a covenant of peace. I love this name, don't you? I love all these names. But I love this name of peace. I don't like to be out of sorts with anybody, do you? I love peace. I love peace. I really do. And I sure don't want to be at enmity with God. I've said this many times, but that's a battle you're not going to win. If you're at enmity with God, that's a fight you're not going to win. I don't care who you are, where you are, when you live. Thank God there's a covenant of peace. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Yeah. The peace of this covenant is the peace that we have with God. According to the Bible, that's our standard, isn't it? I know people, a lot of people, they've never heard this, and they don't believe it when they do hear it. But I'm telling you, on authority of the Word of God, every person who is born into this world comes into this world enmity with God. Enemies of God. And because of this covenant that God made with his people in Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it also includes not only the peace we have with God, but the peace that we have in our conscience. And this, of course, comes to us as we hear the Word of God, we hear the gospel, we believe by the grace of God, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our conscience tells us, yes, I'm guilty of many sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for those sins. They're gone. God in his holy word has, what more can he say than to you he has said, you unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Your sins, your iniquities, they're gone. And if men make search for them with candles or spotlights, they cannot be found. Why? Because they're gone. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Peace in our conscience. Knowing that all is well with my soul. All is well through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, with as silver or gold. He shed his precious blood to wash my sins away, your sins away, if you're one of his children, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us unto God kings and priests. He obeyed God's law on my behalf, the law, God's law which I cannot obey as God commands, to love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my being, to love my neighbor as myself. Fallen man cannot obey that law. He did. Unfallen man, Christ. And he did it for his people. It surely includes eternal peace. So peace with God, peace of conscience, and eternal peace. And that is what we call heaven. Heaven. I read this past week or two that the old painters, they painted peace. You know, they painted peace like a woman. And they painted her with a horn of plenty in her hand. That's how they represented peace. As a woman with a horn of plenty in her hand. And the covenant of grace is that hand by which God gives out all sorts of peace unto his people. And one other name, it's called a new covenant. A new covenant. Look with me. This is the last place I'll have you turn, but look with me to Hebrews chapter 8. It's called a new covenant. And here in this chapter 8 of Hebrews, the apostle quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Here in chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 10, that for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. So if there's a new covenant, that means there has to have been an old covenant. Now, the old covenant is a covenant of works. And listen, every person in this world is under one of these covenants. Every person in this room, we are either under the covenant of works, or this everlasting covenant, this covenant of life, this covenant of peace, this new covenant. Every man is under one covenant or the other. The old covenant, a covenant of works. And without this new covenant, which is a covenant of grace, no man, no woman would ever be saved. Why? Because that old covenant, that covenant of works, it requires not the best you can do, not having the Ten Commandments tacked up on your wall. Oh, no. It commands perfect obedience to that law, and no fallen son of Adam is able to obey that law. It's a covenant of works, requires perfect obedience, and man is unable to fulfill that covenant. Thank God for a new covenant which has Christ as the surety, who performed all things necessary that God may be just and justifier of the ungodly. That's exactly what all of us were when we came into this world. You say, what does that mean? ungodly, unlike God. God is absolutely holy. We're ungodly. And yet God, through this covenant, has a way. Who is God, who is absolutely just, to justify the ungodly by the mediator, by the surety, obeying God, loving God, and yes, even suffering the penalty of the broken law. He did that for his people. Well, I trust the Lord would bless this study to all of us here tonight. And what a blessing it is to know something about this covenant and have an interest in this covenant. A child of the King, number 279.